Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 14, and again, beginning in verse 26, I read now in Jesus' name. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Here ends the reading of God's word. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this chapter in the book of Acts. And I pray now that you would guide us as we work through it and that we would see your work in and through open doors. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation can be seated. When we think of the phrase open doors, we oftentimes think of an opportunity. And that's what I was thinking about in this text today, this last phrase of Acts 14, talking about this open door of faith. And that's just that image just struck me today about open doors that we all come to. Now, I'm going to give a couple of examples I thought were kind of interesting today. This is Nathan Patterson. Nathan Patterson, just fresh out of college. And it was interesting, this past summer at Coors Field, the Colorado Rockies place they play baseball, they had a competition where people could sign up to pitch a baseball just to see how fast they could throw a baseball. Nathan Patterson threw a fastball at 96 miles an hour. Guess what happened? He was signed by the Oakland Athletics to play baseball, okay? He took advantage of that opportunity and threw this 96-mile-an-hour fastball with very good control. And the Athletics said, hey, this guy, this is an opportunity for us. So they signed him up. And again, we see this as taking advantage of that open door of opportunity. What you see in this picture is an African Watusi steer. 1,300 pounds of African Watusi steer. Now, did you know that Petco has an open door policy? If your pet can be leashed, you can take it to Petco. Well, owner of this bull named Oliver took him to the Petco in Humboldt, Texas. And of course, what they do, he's on a leash. So they let him in and they let him around the store. And of course, the staff took pictures with him. But again, this idea of this open door policy of opportunity, okay? Remember, too, I talked about how at my grandma's home, when that screen door is open, what's that door mean? When that door is open, there's just a screen there, what's that mean? It means you just walk on in, don't you? Today's text is similar to that. We're going to talk about this open door of faith that God opened up as Paul and as Barnabas and his companions went and took advantage of that. And that's the theme I want to build upon today. What can we expect when God opens the door of faith? What can we expect when God opens the door of opportunity? What can we expect when we're in the midst of God's good work, especially when he opens up the door of faith? And we're going to look at this in three different ways today of what we can expect. And the first is this, kind of counterintuitive, but the first truth I want to build upon is that we can expect tribulation. Okay? We can expect tribulation. When God opens that door of faith, we can expect tribulation. Verse 22, okay? We're going to kind of work this text backwards today. We're going to go to verse 22 first. Notice what verse 22 says. Paul now, they're coming back from going out on this missionary journey, and they're coming back now, and they're visiting these churches. And in verse 22, it says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, again, if this is not highlighted, it probably should be in your Bibles. Notice it says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we can expect tribulation. Okay, this is very scriptural. And in fact, as we go through the book of Acts, we see this over and over and over again. Wherever the gospel goes forward, there is certain and sure opposition. Do you see that today? That is, as the gospel moves out, persecution moves in. And we would see that, especially in this text, as Paul and Barnabas and his companions are out promoting the gospel and speaking the truths of God's word, there is opposition that builds in nearly every town. There's an opposition, an opposing force that hates, that despises this good news of the gospel going forward. And why is that? Because the good news of the gospel condemns sin. It confronts sin. It doesn't just poo-paw over sin, but rather it calls sin, sin. And it calls men and women, boys and girls, to come to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And you see, that necessarily then divides people. That necessarily has some people then that get offended when we would proclaim that message. I was preparing this week, and I saw this statement by the great Baptist pastor, Charles Spurgeon. And notice what he says there. He says, Christ is the great peacemaker, but before peace, he brings war. That's a profound statement. Now, take some time with me today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And let's see if this would hold true to the teachings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to verse 21 and 22, first of all, okay? Then we're going to go a little bit later on in that chapter. But notice what it says in Matthew 10, 21 and 22. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You," Jesus speaking to his disciples, "you will be hated by all because of my name, and it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." So again, we would see this divisive nature of the gospel going out. Now go with me to verses 34 and 35. Again, Jesus speaking in Matthew 10, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Isn't that amazing? Now, I want us to observe something here, though. Verse 35 goes on, and Jesus says, "I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household." Now, I want to be really clear here, that what Jesus is describing is not the purpose of his coming, okay? But rather, it is the effect of his coming. Please know that today. Because we would recognize Jesus is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? So Jesus had the purpose of bringing peace, but before he brings peace, he brings war. Because there is an opposition, you see, to the proclamation of the gospel. There is an opposition, you see, when we would proclaim and call sin, sin, there are people that are going to be offended by that, okay? That's why there's opposition here. That's why there's this turmoil. That's why we would see in this text again and again and again about how this tribulation comes upon these disciples, that they can expect tribulation, you see. This whole idea of the Christian walk means necessarily that there will be persecution, that there will be opposition. And I believe that Paul is very clear in this text about speaking to that. As we read through all of Acts 14, in fact, all of the book of Acts, we're going to see that over and over and over again. And I want us to observe something in verse 22. Go back to Acts 14. Notice it says, "through many tribulations." I love that word, "through." Notice it doesn't say "over the tribulations," or "around the tribulations," but "through the tribulations." That means that oftentimes God calls us to that place of walking through these tribulations, not over them, not around them, not under them, but we go through them. And I want us to observe how often that occurs in Christian life, and how often God, I believe, uses these tribulations to form us and to mature us and to call us forward in a walk of faith. That God uses those things that are hard in our lives to bring good and to bring glory unto himself. You see, he calls us to go through those tribulations, not necessarily to avoid them. Now, we don't have to always ask for them, right? I don't go home at night necessarily and pray that I would face tribulation. But I do pray that I would be found faithful in tribulation. That as God would call me to walk through tribulation, whatever that is, that I would be found faithful through that trial and through that tribulation. We need to be cautious here, you see, because this is so important that God calls us to walk through these tribulations. It is by these tribulations, you see, that we enter the kingdom of God. Observe that we're not making the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God already exists, okay? And it's going to exist regardless of our response to it. But God's call here is to recognize that there is opposition to the gospel. And as we enter into the kingdom of God, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be difficulty, and there is going to be burden in our lives. Let us come to that place of expecting that. Also then, dear friends, not only notice that word "through," but let us also observe today the vital difference between two little words. And those two little words are "from" and "in." God nowhere in the scriptures promises us that we would be freed from tribulation. But everywhere in scripture, he promises us that he will be with us in tribulation. Do you see the crucial difference there? God doesn't promise that he's going to take us out or away or remove us from tribulation. But rather, we would see quite the opposite, that oftentimes God has us in tribulation. And the promise that he makes is that he walks with us in that time of trial. That's exactly what happened to Paul here. Notice in verse 19, okay? Verse 19, what happened to Paul? As he's preaching and proclaiming God's word, these guys, they got so upset with him. We're going to come back to this a little later on. They got so upset with him. What did they do? They dragged him out of town and they stoned him to death. Literally, they left him for dead. This wasn't just like, oh, maybe we just hurt Paul a little bit. They thought they had killed him. You see, God didn't release Paul from that stoning, But what do we learn? God was with Paul in that stoning. He was raised up, literally. He was raised up, I believe, literally from the dead. He was raised up. And God preserved his life in the midst of that tribulation, in the midst of that stoning. Think back to Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters of all time. Who do we learn about in Daniel chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happens? Did God prevent them from being flung into the furnace? No, they were flung into the furnace. But what happened in the furnace? Jesus was with them. Is that magnificent or what? So God didn't save them from that, but he was with them in the midst of it. Daniel in the lion's den. Did God prevent the lion's den from happening? No. But in the midst of that, God was with Daniel. And I want us to observe again today the dear truth here, that as we expect tribulation, let us not seek to be exempt from it, but let us find confidence that God himself is with us amidst this tribulation. And that we as God's people can be assured of that. That God never leaves us alone to suffer on our own accord or to go through trial or go through tribulation. But he himself is with us at all times and in all places. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a place where Paul, at the end of his life, is reflecting upon this. And he talks about verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance." And listen to this. This is verse 11 of 2 Timothy 3. "You have followed in all these things persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Isn't that amazing? That in all of these things that Paul faced, God rescued him from them. God was with him. That rescue was in God's presence being with him. And God didn't exempt Paul from these tribulations, but rather God was with Paul in each and every one of them. Dear friends, that's a promise for you and me as well. That as we come to this place of tribulation, as we would come to this place of suffering for our faith, whatever view that suffering takes today, that we can be assured of this promise that God is with his people as they face suffering, as they face tribulation. He doesn't necessarily move us from that, but most definitely and most assured, he is with us in the midst of it. Dear friends, when the door of faith is opened by God, we can expect, number one, we can expect tribulation. Number two, we can expect temptation. Temptation in this text takes place in a couple of different ways, and maybe some of them are more obvious than others. There's one really obvious way. There's three others that I'll talk about that maybe aren't as obvious, but as I walk through this text and as I prayed through this text several times this week, they became more and more apparent to me. So let's go back now to Acts 14. And I want us just to think back a little bit to Acts 13 and the great work that was going on in Acts 13. And Acts 13 gives us the idea here of how this great work was going on. This first missionary journey began out of Antioch. Remember, we talked about how God called Barnabas and Saul for that great work that he was going to do. And chapter 13 talks about this great work in much of Asia Minor, all the way over to Pisidian Antioch, and all of the people that came to faith and came to believe, and all these things in chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, the story continues on. Paul and Barnabas and the companions here, they're out preaching, and proclaiming God's word. But notice something unique happens now in chapter 14. In verse 3, it talks about how as they were speaking the word of his grace, it says, they were granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Kind of an interesting phrase there. Kind of unique, actually, that we would see now in Acts chapter 14 that God is calling forth signs and wonders to verify his word. Now, you may think back to Acts chapter 13. God's word went forward. God's word had the result of people being transformed and coming to faith in Christ. And yet, what happened in Acts 13? There were no signs and wonders, were there? And yet, in Acts 14, there are signs and wonders. That leads us to temptation number one. Temptation number one is this, is that we expect God to work the same way in every circumstance. It's simply not so. It's a shame of us to put God in a box. And to be able to read just a certain text of Scripture and say, okay, God's going to work this way in every circumstance and every time. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see sometimes God allows signs and wonders to verify his word. Sometimes he doesn't. And yet that does not mean that this work isn't of God. It just means that God is sovereign and God is free to work as he would. And we as God's people dare not put God in a box. We dare not put God in a place that determines that he's going to work in this way, in that manner, in this place, in this time. We just simply do not know that, okay? We're called to be faithful to what he calls us to. But we're not called to demand that he works in the same way, in the same place, in the same time, in all these different ways, okay? Please know that today. Don't be tempted to think that God is going to work the same way in every time and in every place, okay? Secondly, as we think about this, and this is even a bigger theme that I'm going to pick up on as we go through the book of Acts, is that it is such a temptation for us to pray that God open up door of opportunities to us. And how do we normally envision opportunity to be something of God's will when there's a lack of what? A lack of obstacles. When there's a lack of challenges. When the going is easy, we think, well, God's got to be in that. And I'm not going to deny that that can't be true. But I want us to observe what would have happened to Paul and Barnabas if they had determined that God's open door of opportunity, that because they were being persecuted, because Paul was getting stoned, because they were being harassed, that they interpreted that opportunity as a closed door. What would happen if they had just went home as they faced this persecution? What if they said, well, obviously this is a closed door. It isn't of God's will. And my point is this. Again, we got to be careful. Not every obstacle means that a door is necessarily closed. And not every door that's open with ease necessarily means that's God's will for us to follow. There's more to discernment than that, dear friends, okay? Please know that today. But again, I think there's this temptation that when we talk about the open door of opportunity, we look at it in terms of obstacles or challenges or battles or fights. And that easy street must be God's street. That's not necessarily so. Certainly we would see that in the scriptures. The easy street was not the street God called Paul to, okay? Dear friends, there's many of you today that God has not called you to an easy street, has he? There's challenges, there's difficulties, there's burdens. But those challenges, difficulties, and burdens don't necessarily mean that God isn't in the midst of this and that God is not leading you and calling you forward. Third temptation is this. Third temptation is just to look at everything through our own individual lenses, okay? And what I mean by that is going back up here to this text of Acts 14, there's a couple remarkable things that happen in this text. Number one here, a couple of things. First of all, notice this guy at Lystra, verse 8. We'll come back to him a little bit later. He had never walked. He was lame from his mother's womb, okay? Never had walked. And of course, through the course of this conversation with Paul is preaching this great message of the gospel, he had faith and Paul saw this. He says, get up and walk. And what happens? The guy stands up. And not only does he stand up, but verse 10, he says, he leaped up and began to walk. Never had walked before in his life. Never stood before. Leaped up, okay? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just amazing? And yet, notice what happens. The people of Lystra here, and the people here from this area of Asia Minor, they interpreted this wrongly. They interpreted it through their lenses. So what did they do? They called Barnabas and Paul Zeus and Hermes. They gave credit to Greek mythology for this great thing. They saw these two men of God coming and preaching, proclaiming God's word, and they misinterpreted what was happening. They said, this is the work of Zeus. This is the work of Hermes. This is the work of gods. And they began to give credit to the wrong place. And my point is this. Be careful for your lenses. Be careful for the way that you interpret things. And I think that applies especially to theology today. And I say that to myself as much as I say it to you. But all of us kind of have a lens by which we're going to view everything. And I'm not saying that lens is right or wrong. But I think it's important that we're sensitive to make sure we look at things with the proper perspective. And in this text, then, we would see most certainly that this miracle was not wrought at the hands of Zeus or of Hermes. Most certainly so. But rather, it was brought about by the hand of God. And the people here had this temptation to give credit to the wrong place. And that would lead us to temptation number four, that I believe is probably the supreme temptation of every Christian worker. And that supreme temptation is this, is to receive glory that is rightly deferred to God, to receive that glory for oneself. Okay? Why do I say that here? Because notice what happens. These guys, when this guy was jumping up and leaping, that whole town came out and they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And they had this temple. They had a priest of Zeus whose temple was there. And notice in verse 13, this priest came out and he brought oxen and he brought garlands and they were going to sacrifice to the crowds because obviously the gods had visited them. How easy would it have been for Barnabas and Paul to be able to take some of that credit for themselves, to just for a moment kind of gloat in all the attention that they had given? Wouldn't it have been easy to say, yeah, you know, you're right. This was a great work, wasn't it? But observe what happened as you read through this text. Paul and Barnabas here, they resolutely said, no way, this is not of us. Men, do not do something so stupid. Do not worship us. This is all of God. But dear friends, that's the error that we sometimes have, is that we crave attention of man, don't we? We crave people to put us on a pedestal. We love it when people say, oh, you're so good. You're so great. You're fantastic. And in fact, we oftentimes structure our life around receiving praises, don't we? Dear friends, be careful of that. I believe that's one of the greatest hazards of the Christian servant, is to desire praise unto yourself that is rightly only given to God alone. Dear friends, be careful of that. Paul and Barnabas here, I think, did a great job. They put that away right away. And dear friends, we need to do the same. Let us not take credit where God alone should be credited. And dear friends, let it be said here today how easy it would have been for Paul and Barnabas to accept the garlands in order to guard against the stones. In fact, I would make the case today that had Paul and Barnabas received in verse 13 those garlands, and had they received those sacrifices, Paul wouldn't have been stoned. He would have not been stoned had he received those garlands. And dear friends, it's sometimes tempting for us to receive the garlands so that we might not be stoned, that we might receive some of that glory so something bad may not happen to us. Dear friends, be on guard against that, because as the door of opportunity of faith opens, we can expect not only a tribulation, we can also expect temptation. And thirdly, we can expect transformation. Go with me back now to verse 1. We're going to kind of start back where we began. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Acts 14. It says, in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. Now, why should this not surprise us? As they come in, they preach in such a manner that people came to be saved. What do we see here? We see again the power of the word. We see the power of preaching biblically, of preaching of Christ. And notice it says they spoke in such a manner. It's interesting that phrase, how did they speak? You know, it's interesting, later on, Paul speaks, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 2, Paul speaks about himself. And he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not of persuasive words of wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So what's Paul admitting here? Paul was not a powerful, persuasive speaker. In fact, we would have record indications of Paul being a bald-headed guy with a big nose and fat ears and bow legs. That's kind of the description that we have of the early church of Paul. He was nothing to look at. He did not argue from persuasion the power of speech. So what was the manner of speech? What was the convincing manner here? The convicting manner was the authority of God's word. Dear friends, I apologize a lot, don't you? Everybody knows that. I apologize. I do a lot of dumb stuff. I got to apologize all the time. But I never want to apologize. I never will apologize for God's word. I'm not going to apologize for the power that God's word has to convict you of sin and convict me of sin. I'm not going to apologize for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to apologize for the need of a Savior that this word proclaims. And I believe that's what Paul preached with persuasive power in. He wasn't preaching about himself. He was preaching about the God of the Scriptures. And as he began to speak in that way, then it was in that manner, that authority, that definitive cause that Christ is the one that died for us. And in that way, then, Paul spoke with this authority. And observe Paul as he spoke. Notice what it says in verse 3. They spend a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace. Word of his grace is kind of a code word for the gospel. We're not told all of what constituted this message. But we would know this is the message of Jesus Christ, the message of his life, death, and resurrection. And you know something else? We would see here this transformation occurs. A large number of people come to faith. We would see it's because of the gospel. It wasn't because of Paul's persuasive speech and Paul's persuasive power. It was because of the gospel. And again, observe what happens. Different place, different time, different city, different people. And yet, what does Paul do? He preaches the same old message. That's the beauty of the Bible. It's the same old message. Repeat, 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 repeat. We need to hear that message. We are sinners, saved by grace, by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the same old story. That's the message that Paul preached, and that's the message Paul proclaimed. That's the message that the people heard. That's what transformed them. That's what saved them. That's what caused them to come to that place of eternal life. Pray the same for you today, that you wouldn't be dependent upon the preacher, but you'd be dependent upon the one he preaches. That's so important for us today. And then observe what happens at the end of this chapter. As they come through this, they bring all these folks to faith. God is doing a great work. They end up back at Antioch. And notice it says when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We're back at that open door. Who opened that door? Who opened that door? God. God opened that door. But his servants were faithful to walk through that door. Do you see that today, dear friends? As they came back and as they rehashed all of this work, they were rehashing the divine activity of a holy and a powerful and a sovereign God. They were but used, they were means by which God was glorified as they were obedient unto that call and as they went out forth and as they proclaimed the truth of this word. I want you to see today that God has that same idea for all of us. If God has done a great work in you through salvation, he has a great work for you. Do you see that today? If God has done a great work in you, he has a great work for you. And my prayer today is that we would be obedient to that work. That as that door of opportunity opens up, obstacles and all, that we would be open to that and that we would receive the open door of God as he would look to us and he would call us. I'm going to close today with an example of a guy that I was reading about this week. His name is Norm Miller. He is the president and CEO and head of Interstate Batteries. Interstate Battery, if you haven't known this or guessed this maybe, they are the largest replacement battery company in all of North America. Just an incredible amount of batteries. Norm Miller grew up in a churched family. Interesting, he grew up in a church family, but came quickly to fall away from the faith. Came to be enamored with the things of the world, particularly alcohol. Loved to drink and loved to party. At age 34, he was at risk of losing his business and everything that he had. He had had three DWIs at age 34. And he came to a place of recognizing, and he cried out, God help me. And God entered in and removed from Norm Miller that burden of alcohol. And there was a man that had befriended Norm Miller, and he says, Norm, what you need is to get right with God and be in his word. Norm Miller took a Bible from the hands of that man, began to read the scripture. You know what Norm Miller discovered? He discovered this, I am a sinner in need of a savior. That's what Norm Miller discovered. And he came to a place of saving faith, came to be the head and CEO of Interstate Battery Systems. It's so interesting to read about because his whole goal in life is to love God and to love others and be gracious unto them. His whole business is focused upon glorifying God. He said, I wasn't called to ministry. I was called to vocation. I was called to business. I was called to work. Dear friends, most of you are called to that. Most of you aren't pastors today. Most of you aren't going to be missionaries, but all of you are called to a place of vocation. And what Norm Miller decided to do was that he was going to do all he could do to bring glory unto God. When a new employee starts Interstate Battery, guess what they're given? They are given a Bible, they are given a Jesus video, they are given open access to Bible studies, and they have a chaplain that can serve the needs of any employee. Now, they don't force that on you. You can receive it and you can use it, or you can turn it away. It does not matter. But Norm Miller makes available the opportunity to grow in Christ. He desires to be salt. He desires to be light. And dear friends, may that be our prayer also. That as God allows us an open door of opportunity, that we would be a people that never weary of the old story. That we would always be ready to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the change, the transformation that he has brought about in our lives. Dear friends, the old story fits every open door. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would use this word, bless this word onto our hearts and onto our souls. And Lord God, may we proclaim the old story each and every day in all that we would do. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing? And ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry, please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We are also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605 200 2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.